All right, if you can be seated, please turn your Bibles to the 99th Psalm, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 5. So turn to Psalm 99, verses 1 through 5, and I'm excited to begin this journey through the Psalms with you tonight. We're going to start here in Psalm 99 and kind of use it to launch us into the rest of the Psalms. So, let's start in Psalm 99, verse 1. Yahweh reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have done justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt Yahweh our God and worship at the footstool of his feet. Holy is he. Amen. And titled this series that we're going to go through with the Psalms, I've titled it Our God Reigns, because that's really the central theme that we're going to see as we go through the Psalms. There are a bunch of themes in the Psalms, but the one that really sticks out, the one that you're going to see over and over again, is the exaltation of God. Our God is in control. Our God is sovereign. Our God reigns. So, tonight, we're going to be kind of doing that 30,000-foot flyover of the Psalms, just taking a wide-range look at the entire book. We're going to establish a little bit of context, all right, and we're going to take a look at some of the titles, the authors, dates, backgrounds, and settings. And I know that you're all at least somewhat familiar with the Psalms, but the purpose of the Psalms is to inspire right praise and worship of God. And it's been used in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the synagogues of the Israelites, for liturgical purposes. So they used it to kind of regulate their worship. Now, it's the largest book of the Bible in terms of chapters, if you want to count each individual psalm as a chapter, which is what we do, for a total of 150 chapters. It also has the largest single chapter in the entire Bible, and that is Psalm 119. It's 176 verses, and it's an acrostic psalm. In other words, it uses all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So when we look at Psalm 19, and there's a couple of other acrostic psalms in there, each stanza, there's eight stanzas for all 22 characters of the Hebrew Bible, and for each stanza, those all begin with the same letter. So it'd be like me writing a poem, and all of the first eight verses all begin with the letter A. The second set of eight verses all begin with the letter B, all on until I've gone through the whole alphabet, and that's what Psalm 119 does for the Hebrew alphabet. The Psalms are the middle of the Bible in terms of chapters. Psalm 117 is the middle chapter. So let's turn there real quick. Let's take a look at Psalm 117. You're already in Psalm 99, so not very far journey here. Psalm 117, we'll read the whole thing. The whole thing. Psalm 117 says, praise Yahweh, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness prevails over us. And the truth of Yahweh is everlasting. Praise Yah. I mean, just such a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Now, Psalms is also the middle of your Bible in terms of verses. So we just saw the middle of the Bible in terms of chapters. It's also the middle of your Bible in terms of verses. So turn with me to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. We're going to go back. We're going to do a little bit of turning tonight, y'all. It's all inside of the Psalms. So you're in the right spot already. All right, Psalm 103. Now, the middle verses of your Bible are Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. So the Bible has an even amount of verses, so the actual middle verses are 2. And so let's read that real quick. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 says, says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And I mean, that's just, I mean, if you were going to pick two verses to be the exact middle of your Bible, I mean, those are some great ones right there, right? And just in case you're keeping count, before Psalm 103, verse 1, there's 15,550 verses. And then after Psalm 103, verse 2, there's 15,550 verses. So my verse is actually the middle of your Bible. There's 150 total Psalms, but it's not a randomized collection. So as we go through Psalms tonight, one thing that I want y'all to see is that this was not an accident. The way the Psalter, okay, that's what we call the entire collection of Psalms. The Psalter was not put together just randomly, like, hey, let's just put all these together and then put numbers on them and go with it, okay? God's hand was on this entire thing. And as we go through them, I also want y'all to remember what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, right? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, and that applies to all scripture, right? That's first for all scripture. So as we go through these Psalms tonight, remember, each one of them, every single line, is God-breathed. God was completely sovereign over the making of the book we know as Psalms, not only from its writing, the Holy Spirit inspired all the authors, but also the putting together of it, all right? So, and that's my main point tonight. The main point I want y'all to get from tonight's teaching is that the Psalms was divinely inspired in terms of its composition, its compilation, and its construction, okay? So we're going to go through all of these tonight, starting with the title. Now, in the Hebrew text, the collection we know as the Psalms, in Hebrew, what that means is praises. Okay, so this is literally a collection of praises. The Greek word from which we get the word Psalms is a verb that suggests plucking or strumming of strings. So there's a musical element associated with the Psalms. Like there's supposed to be a musical accompaniment with it. And Psalms is literally the hymnal that ancient Israel used. All right? I mean, think about that. This is a God-given hymnal for God's people. All right? Now, another thing we need to look at as we go through the Psalms of the authors, and there are many, you're going to notice some familiar names in here. One being Moses. Moses is the author of Psalm 90. We'll take a look at that in a minute. King David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms, so almost half of the Psalms are written by King David. King Solomon wrote two Psalms. Asaph wrote 12. I'm going to tell you who some of these people are in a second. Heman wrote one Psalm. He wrote Psalm 88. Ethan wrote Psalm 89. Ethan the Ezraite. And the sons of Korah wrote 10 Psalms. Now I want to go back and just kind of tell you who these guys are. Asaph, Heman, and Ethan, and the sons of Korah, they are Levites, alright? We'll talk more about them as we come to the Psalms that they wrote, but they are all Levites. They're descendants of Levi, and they are assigned by David to take care of the liturgical work of like music and singing in the first tabernacle, and then when Solomon completes the temple. So, I just named to you the authors of a total of 100 Psalms. So that leaves 50 Psalms, and those authors are unknown. Sometimes when you're reading just any kind of word, maybe commentary or whatever, they'll refer to those Psalms as forfeit Psalms, because they don't know who wrote them, okay? It's thought that Ezra is actually the author of some of the Psalms, specifically of Psalm 119, but that can't be proven in any way, so it's just a thought. But ultimately, and we can't forget this, right? The author of all the Psalms is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, right? So don't forget that. And let's talk about the dates of the authorship. The oldest Psalm is Psalm 9, written by Moses, so that would be before 1400 B.C. The most recent Psalm, depending on who your source is either Psalm 126 or 137, and that was written after Babylonian exile in the early 5th century B.C. And so this means that the Psalms were written over a period of time. Okay, we didn't just, or the Hebrews didn't just write one after the other. These were written over a period of 900 to 1,000 years. All right? So from 1400 to about around 400 B.C. And obviously that covers, if you think about it, that covers the entire span of Old Testament history minus the events of Genesis and Job. I mean, that's basically the entire, there's the entire Old Testament. The Psalms were being written. So when we talk about historical backgrounds and settings for the Psalms, the time span over which they're written means that there's a lot of historical backgrounds and settings, okay? There's a large array of things that the Psalms deal with in terms of their settings. It could be David's life. It could just be worship. It could be war. It could be exile. There's a whole bunch of different things that it covers because of the expansive time frame over which they were written. Now, talking about the construction and compilation of the Psalter, this would have developed gradually. Again, it took 1,000 years to write a Psalm, so putting them together would have likewise been very gradual. And it might have actually gone through frequent revisions or reorganizations. So first, the Holy Spirit would have inspired the writing of the individual Psalms, right? So the Spirit, through the human author, inspires them to be written. Second, they would have been placed together in small collections, or what might be called clusters. So let's turn to Psalm 120. Turn with me to Psalm 120. And I want y'all to see this, because this is a good example of a collection or a cluster of psalms. All right? Turn with me to Psalm 120. Now, in your Bible, if you look right under the number, you might have a title there, but also it says a Psalm of Ascent. Do y'all see that? Alright, go to Psalm 121. A Psalm of Ascent. Go to Psalm 122. A Psalm of Ascent. 123, Psalm of Ascent. So, and this is going to go all the way to Psalm 134. Alright, so this is a cluster of them. Now, it's a Psalm of Ascent, which it's talking about ascending. Ascent, okay? And what's going on there is these are psalms that pilgrims would have sang on their way to Jerusalem, okay? And they're meant to kind of inspire or drive the person singing them to want to worship God. But the reason it's called Ascent is because on the way to Jerusalem, y'all heard Sam talk about it while we were studying Luke, and Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. You're going up in elevation, you're down low, and as you get to Jerusalem, the elevation is increasing. So that's where the kind of the category Psalms of Ascent come from. And then you've got other clusters of collections, like David's Psalms, or Asaph's Psalms. Asaph wrote 12 of them. Now, these collections or clusters would have been combined with individual Psalms to form a book. And there's a total of 5 books in the Psalter, which leads us to the structure. Now, like I told you earlier, the structure is very purposeful. And what I'm hoping is, as we go through it, y'all get a feel for that, alright? So, 5 books made up the Psalter. Now, this was done purposely too. This is a reflection of the books of Moses, okay? You heard Sam talk about this morning during service. You know, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Well, those are the books of Moses, also what's called the Torah. And these five organizations of the books of the Psalms were meant to reflect that. It's the phrase is the Torah in 2 places. You got it in the first 5 books of the Bible. You also have it in the Psalms. So each book begins with a very strong psalm, probably a psalm that's familiar to you. One of the more quote-unquote popular psalms, if you will, and ends with a doxology. All right? And a doxology, just so you know, is simply an expression of praise to God. And each book in the Psalter will end with one. So the first book in these divisions will be in your Bible. You will see them. Book 1, and that goes from Psalm 1 to 41. So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 1, and let's take a look at that. Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. So we're going to go all the way back to the front. All right. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's a very strong way to start out the Psalms, and we see right here, you know, the presentation of two paths. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about Psalm 1 in a minute, because it has a very big relationship with Psalm 2. But I want y'all to turn now. Let's look at the doxology that ends Book 1. Go to Psalm 41. So go ahead and go forward a little bit to Psalm 41. And we're going to look at verse 13. Psalm 41, and let's go to verse 13. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. It's a nice way to end this book. And, you know, you're going to see something similar to that at the end of each book of the Psalms. So the next book, obviously, will start in Psalm 42. So Book 2 starts in Psalm 42 and goes to 72. And what I want us to do while we're right here at Psalm 42 is take a look at the heading. Okay, I want you to take a look at the heading of Psalm 42. The headings of the Psalms are going to convey some useful information to us. They're going to tell us the person or group associated with the Psalm. In other words, who the author is, if there is one. The type of Psalm, and that's the genre designation. And the genre you're going to see, obviously, in the heading is the ancient literary category. We use other ones, and I'll tell you about those in just a moment. You may have some historical references to a background or some other type of historical information. Or there may be some musical or liturgical information in the head. So in other words, it might say what instruments are to be used for the song. Or it might say what tune the song is to be played to. All right? So the heading for Psalm 42, you look at it right there, it says, for the choir director. So this psalm is supposed to go to the choir director. And it's a masculine of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah are the authors, okay? So that of the sons of Korah is telling you who the authors are. And masculine, again, this is an ancient literary category for it, is a contemplative or a skillful song. Alright, so that's just, they would have known what a masculine is. It's the definition of that psalm has kind of been lost to antiquity for us, so we really don't know what that is. But these the categories that we do use, I want to go over those with you. So here's the types of psalms that we're going to look at as we go through the psalms. First off, praise psalms. And in these, it's pretty simple. It's a call for God to be praised. Alright? Thanksgiving psalms will bring attention to God's blessings and offer thanks to God for them. Laments will express a need for God's deliverance. And within laments, you're going to see individual laments and communal laments. And then we have enthronement psalms, and these describe God's sovereign rule. Then we have pilgrimage psalms, which encourage worship. I just talked to y'all about a few of those. Those Songs of Ascents and Psalms 120 through 34. Those are pilgrimage songs. Then we've got royal songs, and these show God's Christ as a sovereign ruler. And we'll talk about some of those. And then imprecatory songs, which call for God to bring justice and or wrath upon enemies. So we're going to see all those. But let's go to the end of Book 2, which is in Psalm 72, verses 19 and 20. We're going to see another doxology here. So go to Psalm 72, and let's take a look at verse 19 and 20. Says, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then verse 20 says, and the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are complete. So, do y'all see that whole God is to be praised, God is, our God reigns. That message is coming through these Psalms, right? We're praising God, he's the ruler of all things. So let's start with Book 3. Now, Book 3 starts in Psalm 73. So let's take a look at that since you're already there. Psalm 73. So let me ask y'all a question. Who wrote Psalm 73? Both answers are correct. God and Asaph, yes. So, good one. Let's take a look, while we're here in Psalm 73, let's take a look at verses 21 through 28. And right before we read it, let me give you a little bit of context to what you're seeing in Psalm 73. Asaph is perplexed how unbelievers can process, can have abundant lives, all right? They can prosper and have abundant lives when they don't know God. Why does God allow this to happen? And I think that's very relatable for us as believers, right? I think sometimes we see unbelievers. And we just think how evil they are, and why does God allow this person to prosper, right? So Asaph in this psalm is pondering that very thing. So let's start in verse 21 and work our way to the end there, okay? Starting in verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will lead me, and afterward, take me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fell, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And I have set Lord Yahweh as my refuge, that I may recount all your works. Amen. So let's stop here for a moment and talk about an important feature of the Psalms, which I think are displayed really good right here in these verses. The Psalms use what's called evocative language. Alright? Lyric poetry often uses this type of language. It's full of purposely artistic elements. It uses images, symbols, figures, or other words that convey emotion. Alright? So as you were reading that, as you were going through, did you find yourself relating to what Asaph might have felt as you read this portion of the Psalms? Okay? And that's done with a certain purpose. This is to kind of enhance the message, all right, that's being put forth in the psalm. So let's move on to the doxology of Book 3, Psalm 89, verse 52. That's the last verse of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 52. And there you're going to see the doxology again. Blessed be Yahweh forever. Amen and amen. Alright? And so that'll move us into Book 4. Book 4 starts with Psalm 90. Now, I told y'all earlier, Psalm 90 was written by who? Moses, that's right, and also God. So let's look at This psalm, now I want you to know something about the heading of this one too. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Alright, so this psalm is actually a prayer. And let's take a look at verses 1 through 6. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 6. Lord, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it blossoms and sprouts anew. Sorry. Toward the evening, it withers away and dries up. So, do you see that evocative language going on in there? I mean, there are several examples of it, but let's look at verse 4, all right? Because I want to make sure y'all were kind of understanding how evocative language works here. It says, 1,000 years are like yesterday. Is God saying that yesterday was 1,000 years long? No, he's not, right? I mean, he's saying that's how fast 1,000 years passes for our God, right? So this language is trying to get you to see this, to relate to this. I mean, you look at verse 6, in the morning it blossoms and sprouts anew, right? In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. I mean, they're not literally saying that, you know, people are grass, okay, that sprout up. So, and we're going to look at this one more time in Psalm 107. But first, let's go to the doxology in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and that is verse 48. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let the people say, Amen. Praise God. Alright. So, that leads us to book 5 in Psalm 107. And I want y'all to take a look at Psalm 107, starting in verse 1. We'll go from 1 to 6. I'm sorry, 1 to 9. 1 to 9. So let's start at 107, and we're going to go from 1 to 9. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered into the wilderness along the way of the wasteland. They did not find an inhabited city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So, I want you to take another look at this evocative language here. Alright, the Israelites were largely a people of agricultural trades. Right? They were farmers, shepherds, and the like. So the imagery we see in the Psalms a lot of times is it's going to have a more natural feel. Okay? In other words, it might be nature or the land or the sea or animals or some other aspect of the outdoors. So to understand some of the poetic expressions that we have in the Psalms, we have to have a little bit of understanding of their culture. But let's talk about what you see here in Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 3, it says, praise God, his loving kindness. He snatches away people from the adversary and gathers them from all over the world. So this is a call to praise God because of his love is loyal and last forever. Alright? And then we look at verses 4 through 9, and we see lost people. And they have hunger, and they're thirsty. And the people are lost in the wilderness, and they can't find a city that's livable. God intervenes and delivers them. Then we see them praise God for His intervention. Now, verses 4 through 9 are the first part of the section that goes from verse 4 all the way to 32 about God's people experiencing the results of sin and God intervening to deliver them from it. So, if you follow me through the rest of 107, we're going to see in verses 4 through 9 that they're in the wilderness, right? It said that in verse 4. Now, if you jump down to verses 10 through 16, you're going to see that they're in prison. Prisoners in affliction and irons. Alright? Jump down to verse 17 through 22. Alright? You're going to see sickness. Alright? In verse 17. They were afflicted. And because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Alright? And then, jump down to verses 23 through 32. You're going to see trouble on the waters. Right? Those who go down the sea of ships who do business on many waters. Makes me think about Jonah a little bit. But I want you to notice something. Each of these stanzas are what's called strokes. They call them in biblical study, they call strokes, but we call them stanzas. Alright? What I want you to see is that God intervenes in all of them. And if you look closely, the structure of each stroke is actually the same. It says what the affliction of whatever kind it is, and then at the end, it shows God intervening. Alright? So, the main point of Psalm 107 is to see the goodness of God. Alright? And this is a good time for us to talk about this. I want to give y'all a reminder. The hermeneutic we use is literal, historical, grammatical. Alright? And that's not going to change because we're in a book of poetry. Alright? Our hermeneutic can't change just because of the book we're in. So, you know, I wanted to take a moment just to give y'all a warning. Don't put meaning into this text that isn't here. Okay? And a lot of this isn't going to be because, you know, y'all are trying to do it on purpose or anything like that. We've been programmed through public school or whatever, that when we read poetry, we're always trying to look into it a little bit, like, hey, what does this mean? Hey, what does this mean? Now, the Psalms do use figurative language, okay? I'm not saying that they don't, but the use of figurative language is to make the message more clear and more relatable to you, okay? This is not something that you have to kind of look under and say, oh, well, what does that word actually mean? Okay? So, as you just went through 107, you saw quite clearly that they were in distress because of sickness or prison or being stuck in the wilderness, right? Like in Numbers, you know, with Moses and them. But that wasn't like meaning some other type of affliction, okay? They were literally lost in the wilderness, all right? And God brought them out of the wilderness to a city that's inhabited, okay? So avoid the temptation to perform eisegesis with poetic language. Remember, draw the message out of the text. Don't put a message into the text. All right? But we've got to keep moving. Let's go to the end of book 5. So Psalm 150. Let's go to Psalm 150. And I'm going to read the whole thing. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to the abundance of His greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet blast. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise God. Praise God. Amen. So, the entirety of Psalm 150 is actually a doxology, right? Did y'all catch that? I mean, the whole thing is a doxology. And the idea here is to end the book, because this is the end of the entire psalm, kind of a big phrase, right? As a matter of fact, Psalm 150 is part of another major feature of the structure of the Psalter. It is the final psalm, but it's the final psalm of the grand doxology, alright? So if y'all will, while you're at 150, just flip back to Psalm 146. Flip back to Psalm 146. Alright, look how Psalm 146 starts and ends. Praise God, praise God. I'm reading from the Dallas Bible. Alright, Psalm 147. Praise God. That's the beginning, and look at the end. Praise God. Psalm 148 does the same thing. Psalm 149 does the same thing. Psalm 150, same thing. This is like, this is the grand finale. Okay, this is the grand finale of the doxology. They're going out with a giant bang praising God. Okay, I mean, think about this. Kind of like whenever you go to a fireworks show. I mean, there's fireworks all about the thing, but at the end, it's just like they light up all of them at the same time. And, you know, just kind of let them go, and that's what's happening right here. This is the grand finale. So let's take a look at one more feature of the Psalter. Turn with me back to the, we're at the very end. Turn back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Psalm 1. I told you we were going to talk about Psalm 1 one more time. So go back to the very beginning of the Psalter, and let's talk about the two Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2. So, just like the last five Psalms we just looked at, 146 through 150, are there, I mean, you can tell they're placed there specifically, right? This is the grand finale of praising God. Well, so too are the first two psalms placed at the beginning of the Psalter. All right? It's no accident that they're there, and they have a very specific purpose. All right? These two psalms are going to set the tone for the rest of the Psalter. And I really like what Steve Lawson said about these two psalms. They're like the guards that stand at the entrance as you enter into the house of worship. Okay? They're very much there with a purpose. So Psalm 1, as we talk about briefly, contrasts the ways of the wicked and the righteous and gives us a sense of the importance of God's Word. Well, Psalm 2 is a call for the nations to come out of rebellion and submit themselves to God's anointed one, God's Christ. All right? So, and one more thing. I want you to pay attention to how Psalm 1 begins and Psalm 2 ends. Alright? So look at Psalm 1:1, and then we're going to look at Psalm 2:12. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Alright, go to the end of Psalm 2. Look at those, the very last line. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is a literary device known as inclusio. And what happens in inclusio is it acts like bookends, okay? So we've got a message, then we've got a whole bunch of text, and then we repeat the message for emphasis, okay? So Psalm 1 begins with how blessed is the man. Psalm 2:12 ends with how blessed are all who take refuge in him. So that's inclusio. And there are a lot of other literary devices, obviously, throughout the Psalter, and we will talk to them about them as we come to them. So one of the last things I want to talk about is the themes. Obviously, our God reigns is the theme that really kind of shines through. But we're going to see a lot of those themes in the Psalms, such as the perfections or attributes of God, the acts of God, the kingdom of God, the hope of redemption and righteousness, the Davidic Messiah. And I want to take a special note while I'm talking about the Davidic Messiah. These psalms were understood by Israel to be the king that was ruling over them, or one of the seed of David. Okay? So when we go through these, we might find ourselves talking about somebody besides Christ, a king besides Christ. But now, the fulfillment, because we're on the back half of redemptive history, right? We'll see their fulfillment in Christ. Alright? But one of the things we want to do when we talk about the Psalms, also talk about how they would have understood the Psalm of David as the Davidic king. Let's wrap this up. But what I want to tell you is the thing that I hope you've seen tonight as we've gone through the Psalms is that they're indeed God-breathed. God had his hand in their composition and their writing, their compilation, and in their construction and their structure. The entire collection is known that we know as the Psalms came about according to God's plan. But now, what does that mean for us? Okay, this is a call for us to return to the Psalms. This collection is so much more than just beautiful poetry. All right? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But look, like I told you at the beginning, I mean, this was the hymnal for the Hebrews. It needs to be part of our hymnal too. All right? We need to have these. We need to sing them. Corporately and individually. In our homes and here. Let's sing these songs. Let's praise God to them. I mean, what better way to praise God or pray to God than to do it with his very words? Right? So, you know, and it's just been the tendency of the modern-day church to trade in these beautiful God-breathed writings for contemporary praise and worship music, which, by the way, is mostly man-centered, right? And why do they do it? It's because they want to attract more people, right? It's driven by numbers. But I know all of you are just like me. You're going to be here whether this room is filled up or not, because you love God and you want him praised and glorified. So, and this is a great way to do it. So, I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we're going to break up into groups. Let's see how much time we got. Let's see. Okay, so we got a little bit of time. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can spend together learning about you.